Thank you, Father. Thank you for every person that is assembled here and for those that are joining us online. We pray over each one right now in the name of Jesus, that our hearts would be open and receptive, and that we would have ears to hear, spiritual ears to hear what you're saying. Lord, you know that I prepared along a certain line, and Father, I pray that you would help me to get this message out in the way that you've put it in my heart, Lord, that we would all hear what you're trying to say to us today, Father, in the name of Jesus, because you are a God who speaks. We thank you for that. You're not just a God who has spoken, but you're a God who's speaking today. And we thank you for that, Lord. May we hear you as you speak, and may we be doers of your word. In Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Psalm 80 and verse number 1. I'm going to read most of the chapter here, and then we're going to come back and talk about it. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. Restore, and then now that's through 3, now verse 7. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadows, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. And now we'll skip to verse 18. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. And then verse 19. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Praise God. So this really is a psalm, as you can see, in a cry for God to revive and to restore the nation of Israel, the people of God. Amen? Yeah. Several months ago, I just was in my office, and I wrote down on, I keep a pad of these sticky notes in my office, and I wrote down on this particular one, I wrote down 4 words one day. This was sometime after the first of the year. I don't remember, don't have it dated, so I don't remember exactly when, but sometime this year, I wrote down these 4 words: revive, refresh, renew, restore. Revive, refresh, renew, and restore. And I here they are. I felt impressed to write them down, but I wasn't quite sure what they were for. I thought perhaps a message series, but they just sat there on my desk for months, and I'd look at them from time to time and remind myself, okay, yeah, that's what God wants to do: revive, refresh, renew, and restore. But then a week and a half ago is when the thought came, I believe impressed by the Lord, make June a month of revival. And I believe that these words are for us for this month. I believe these words are for you, for your life, for your situation, for this month. That God wants to revive some things in your life. That God wants to refresh you. That God wants to renew some things in your life. And that God wants to restore some things in your life. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Praise God. I believe that. Amen. And that's where the expectation comes in. Amen. That's where the expectation comes. So you can sit there and you can, you know, miss it and get distracted and miss what God is saying. Or you can sit there and say, oh, well, yeah, that's all nice, but that doesn't apply to me. Or you can say, like Karen said, I take it. Like Barbara said with the tither's blessing, I take it. I take it. Lord, I thank you. I take reviving in my life. I take refreshing in my life. I take renewing in my life. And I take restoration in my life. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. And we see some of these words in the chapter that we just read through here in Psalm 80, along with some others that stood out to me as I read that chapter. And I want to point them out to you. Back in verse number 1, if you could scroll back up to verse 1. There we go. Thank you, Grace. You're right with me. Thank you. The psalmist asked God, look at the end of the verse there. He says, "You who dwell between the cherubim." What's he talking about there? Where were the cherubim at? The cherubim were over the covering, the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Right? That's where God's presence was. And he said, "God, we want your presence to shine forth. We don't want your presence just in that box. We want it to shine forth." What he's doing is he's asking for the glory of God. It's a request for the glory of God to be revealed. We should want the glory of God. We should want the glory of God in our midst. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. In verse number two, he says, "Stir up your strength and come and save us." Stir up your strength. It's a prayer. He's praying a prayer and he's asking the Lord, he's asking God, stir up your strength. God, how many of you know that God has unlimited strength? And sometimes it seems like that strength lies dormant, that strength is not being appropriated. And that's true. Why? Because God has to be invited into our situation. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to invade your life unless you invite Him in there. Amen. So He says, "Stir up your strength and come and save us." Hallelujah. Amen. A cry for revival is a cry for God's saving strength to be manifested. Hallelujah. So when we say that we're designating this month as a month of revival, and that we're wanting revival, what we're saying is, Lord, we want your saving strength to be manifested. Yes. Hallelujah. Can anybody use God's saving strength in your life, in your body, in your health, in your situation? Stir up your strength and come and save us. Now remember, the word "save" is a big word. It doesn't just mean save from our sins and going to heaven, although that's foremost and certainly a huge part of it, but that salvation is every area of our life. Amen. Hallelujah. Come and save us in every area of our life. Praise God. In verse 3, he says, "Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." And then again in verse 7, he repeats that same declaration. "Restore us, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." So when God restores us and when God reveals His glory, then the result is we are saved. Amen. We are saved. Amen. Amen. And then he's talking about in all of this, when we look at verse 8, let's look at that for a second. In verse 8, he says, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt." Well, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the children of Israel as a people. See, they were birthed as a nation. Now, they were the children. They were the sons and daughters of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But they really, when they came out of Egypt, is when they became a nation. And he said, "You brought this vine out of Egypt and you cast out the nations in the land of Canaan and you planted it." You planted that vine. It's interesting that he says that. I remember, and I meant to bring it out here. I have hanging on my wall in my office a prophecy, the transcription of a prophecy that was, again, as we're marking the 33rd anniversary of City on a Hill Church, Come in New Life / City on a Hill, because we changed the name in 2013. But a prophecy that was given to our church December the 15th, 1988. We started the church June the 12th, 1988. So 6 months after we'd started the church, I remember we were gathering for service. And at that time, we were meeting in the Episcopal Church here in Cumming on Pilgrim Mill Road. They let us use their facility, and we were still meeting there. And I remember that was on a Wednesday evening. Pretty sure, yep, I know it was a Wednesday evening, and we were gathered, just a handful of us, and praying. And I remember the Spirit of God coming upon me, and I prophesied about that. And part of the prophecy was God said that He said, I have ordained you as a church, and I have planted you by my hand. I've planted you by my hand. Amen. 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 Praise God. And so that's what the psalmist is saying and talking about in regard to the nation of Israel. He said, you took this vine out of Egypt, you cast the nations out of the land of Canaan, and you planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadows. It talks about how they prospered. But then he goes into verse 12 and he says, but you've broken down her hedges. All that pass by the way, pluck her fruit. And they've experienced devastation. The nation of Israel had experienced devastation. And so the prayer then in verse 14, if we'll go there, he says, return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine. Praise God. So he says, return and visit. Lord, return to us and Lord, visit us. Praise God. And we can say that as a church today. Lord, return to us and Lord, visit us. Amen. A cry for revival is a cry for the presence of God to return and for a visitation of God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And then verse 18, he says, revive us and we will call upon your name. Revive. So he says, restore, restore, shine forth, reveal your glory, return to us, visit us, revive us. Amen. 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 Praise God. Somebody said, well, Pastor, you know, the word, revival is not really, that's not really a New Testament concept. I believe it's a concept that supersedes or transcends both covenants, both the old covenant and the new covenant as well. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And so he says, revive us and we'll do what? Call upon your name. So we even need our prayer life. What is calling upon His name? That's our prayer life. Can anybody say that you would like to have your prayer life revived? Amen. Amen. Prayer is that's the lifeblood of the church. But sometimes we even need our prayer life to be revived, don't we? Amen. Praise God. So He says, revive us and we'll call upon your name. And then verse 19, a third time, He says, restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. He makes that declaration in verse 3. He has that request in verse 3, in verse 7, and then again in verse 19. Three times in this chapter, He says, restore us, O God. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Remember when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember that He had to pray three times? That He prayed the same prayer three times? Remember that? He prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And He went back and prayed the second time. And He went back and prayed the third time. Amen. So here the psalmist is praying three times and is making a request three times. Restore us. Restore us, O Lord God. Restore us. Cause your face to shine. And we shall be saved. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So the point is, don't give up praying. Amen. Don't give up praying. Amen. For personal revival in your life, for revival in our church, and for revival in our nation. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Let's go to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. He says, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people, to His saints, but let them not turn back to folly. There's a real a lot of revelation here that I want us to look at and to point out for us in these three verses that we just read. So number one is this: what happens in revival? What happens in revival? Look at what he says in verse 6. Will you not revive us again? And what's the result when he does? That your people may rejoice in you. Revival brings a restoration of joy. Revival brings a restoration of joy. If your joy has gotten low, if your joy has run out, then that's a sign that you need reviving. Amen? If you're not walking in joy, if you don't have joy, now again, joy and happiness are two different things. Joy and feelings are two different things. Amen. But if you've lost your joy, if you've let your joy run out, it's a sign you need reviving. Revive us again that your people may rejoice in you. Amen. What else is revival? Well, look at again what he says in that verse. In verse 7, show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. What is revival? Revival is God showing mercy to his people. Thank God. Thank God for his mercy. Hallelujah. It's God showing us mercy and granting us salvation. Again, salvation in the broad sense of the word, salvation in deliverance, in healing, in restoration, in recovery, in provision, in every way. Amen. Show us your mercy and grant us your salvation. Amen. So what's our part? What's our part in this? Well, he tells us in verse 8, he says, I will hear. In verse 8, he says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Amen. So our part, notice he says, I will. Everybody say, I will.
I will.
Praise God. So our part is being willing to hear what God will speak. Amen. Our part is being willing. Some people pray, oh God, speak to me, speak to me. Oh Lord, speak to me. Well, when's the last time you read your Bible? He's always speaking to us in His Word. We can't expect God to speak to us if we don't open up the book. Amen. He says, I will hear. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Well, we know He's a good God, and we know He's going to speak peace to His people. Amen. God's not going to condemn you. God's not going to speak to you and say, you sorry thing. You know, you're not going to make it. I'm giving up on you. You might as well give up on yourself. No. He's going to speak peace to His people. Amen. All right. So our part is to be willing to hear, because He will speak peace to His people. And then our part is not only to hear, but to respond. Look at this. But let them not turn back to folly. Let them not turn back to folly. So our part is not only to hear, but to respond to what God is speaking and what God is saying, and not turn back to our foolish ways. Amen? Praise God. Are you with me today? Psalm 119, of course, you know that's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses. If you're doing a daily Bible reading plan, they take several days to get through Psalm 119. But Psalm 119 really is talking about personal revival through the Word of God. Personal revival through the Word. Look at verse. We're not even going to look at every verse where he mentions revival. We're just going to look at a few. But look at verse 25. He says, my soul clings to the dust. Right? Anybody ever felt like that? Felt like your soul was clinging to the dust. He says, revive me according to your word. See what revival is? Revival is a working of the Holy Spirit, right? And we know the Holy Spirit always works with the word, never apart from the word. Amen. The Holy Spirit always works with the Word, never apart. Even in creation, even in the, at the beginning, the Bible says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters, and then God said, and then creation happened. Yes. The Holy Spirit was there. The agent of creation was there to make it happen, but the Holy Spirit was waiting for God's Word to be spoken. And when God's Word was spoken, then the Holy Spirit could give creative power to it. He always works in line with the Word. And the psalmist prayed here, "Revive me according to your Word." Amen. If you look at revival in the Old Testament, we have several examples. If you look at examples where the people of God, and revival happened usually when the people of God would drift away from God, would drift away from His plan and His purpose, and get into a place where they had forgotten God, they'd forgotten His law, they'd forgotten His Word, and in fact, in some cases, they had shut the temple up, and they weren't even going to the temple for worship. And they'd even forgotten, even for generations, they'd forgotten about the written Word of God, the law of God. And the Bible says that in more than one place, more than one account, that when a new king came in that had a heart turned toward God, he said, "You know what? We need to get back to serving God." And they went through and they started cleaning out the temple. And lo and behold, they found the Bible. They found the law. They found the law of God. And they said, "What is this?" And they dusted it off and they brought it to the king and they said, "We have found the law of the Lord in one of the storerooms here." And that ignited and that started national revival for the nation of Israel. When the king got a hold of the Word of God and he says, "Hey, look, the Scripture says this, so we're going to do it. And the Scripture says this, so we're going to do it." And they began doing what the Word said, and they had revival. Praise God. True revival will also deepen our desire for the Word. It won't drive us away from the Word. "Oh, well, I don't want to just read my Bible. I want to experience some Holy Ghost goosebumps." No, true revival will draw you to the Word. Amen. Thank God for Holy Ghost goosebumps. But true revival will deepen our desire for the Word. Here's another one in Psalm 119, verse 37. "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." Revival is a turning away from the distractions of the world and an embracing of the ways of God. Revival is a turning away from the... Has anybody been guilty of looking at worthless things? Now, I'm not talking about pornography necessarily, although certainly if that is the case, you should turn away your eyes from looking at such or anything vile like that. I'm talking about anything that's a waste of our time. Anything that's, you know, for a lot of us over the last year, it's been the need. We just had to turn it off because it was filling people's hearts with such and minds with such fear. And if it wasn't fear, if you could see the slant of it, it was filling your heart and mind with such disgust and anger that it was best just to turn a lot of that off. Amen? Praise God. I know I was talking to Robert the other day. He had no idea what was going on in the world. I said, "Robert, don't you know what's going on in the world?" "No, I don't. I'm just happy. I'm just having a good time. I'm just happy. I'm just serving God. I didn't know that this... You know, that this mass shooting took place, and I didn't know this took place over here, and I had no idea." Amen? So you deal with that as God leads you, but revival is turning away from the distractions of the world and embracing the ways of God. Turn away my eyes. You know, you might need some help with that. You might need God to help you with that. You might need God. Now, certainly we have to put forth the desire and the willingness. Amen. But revival is when we need help. Amen. And the psalmist is crying out for help. He's needing personal revival in his life. "Lord, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. And Lord, revive me in your way." Amen. Revival is turning away from the distractions of the world and embracing the ways of God. Psalm 119, 88, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Again, revival is not hype. Revival is not spiritual goosebumps. Revival is not just, you know, I ran around the church four times. Praise God. It's, you know, some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about because you've never seen that. But I've done that and plan to do it again. Plan to do it more. Revival is not just dancing. Amen. Although I've done that and plan to do it again. Revival is not just falling out under the power of God, although I've done that and plan to do it again. Amen. All of those things, yes. Amen. We want that. But what's the fruit? What happens? You know, somebody said, okay, after you've run around the church, now what difference is it in your life? Then it can make a difference. Don't misunderstand me. Because some folks say, oh, well, we don't need all of that. I don't need to run. Well, you might need to run because that might be what you need to do to yield to the Holy Spirit who wants to do a greater work and a deeper work in your life. And that might be the catalyst for it. That might be the beginning for it. Amen. So, yes, you might need to run or you might need to dance. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah. Amen. Some of the rest of y'all might need to run because it might be a catalyst. Look at that. David hadn't moved that fast since I don't know when. Since Karen got after him with a frying pan. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 But then after we run, he says, revive me according to your loving kindness. And it's through God's loving kindness. The word loving kindness there is hasid, covenant faithfulness. Hallelujah. He revives us because he's made a covenant with us that he's not going to leave us. He's going to finish the good work that he started in us. Amen. He's going to come back. Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Hallelujah. If we'll give the Lord half a chance, he'll revive us and perfect us. Amen. And equip us. Hallelujah. Revive me according to your loving kindness. Why? So that I may keep the testimony of your mouth, so that I may be a doer of the word, so that I may be empowered to do the word. Amen. That's what revival's for, to empower us to be doers of the word. Amen. Glory to God. Psalm 119, 107, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. When we are afflicted, when the enemy has come against us to attack us and to deal blows, Paul talked about the thorn in the flesh, Satan coming to buffet him. And that's not buffet him. Satan didn't take him to Golden Corral, I'm sorry. But Satan came to buffet him. That means to deal blow after blow. The devil, that messenger of Satan, kept hitting him, kept attacking him, kept coming against him. All right. When that happens, and that can happen in our lives, the enemy can attack. And the psalmist says, I've been attacked. I'm afflicted very much. He says, revive me. We need reviving. We need reviving. Amen. And God does it, again, through the Holy Spirit, working with the Word. Amen. Two more in Psalm 119. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Psalm 119, verse 156. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgment. So throughout this Psalm 119, the psalmist is crying out, revive me, revive me. It's a prayer for personal revival. Amen. Praise God. And it doesn't stop there. We go to Psalm 143 and verse number 11. And he says, revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Ooh, I like that. Bring my soul out of trouble. He said, Lord, I've gotten myself in trouble here. And I'm asking you to revive me. Now, I'm not asking because of what I've done, because what I've done's got me in trouble. But I'm asking you to do it, Lord, for your name's sake. And I'm asking you to do it, Lord, for your righteousness' sake. Oh, thank God he will. Hallelujah. Amen. God sends revival to us not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, but for His name's sake and for His righteousness' sake. That ought to give us hope today. Amen. Now, there is another side to that. And the other side to that is this. No, we can't earn it. No, we can't work for it. But we do position ourselves to receive it. We do position ourselves, because God won't, if you don't ask for revival, if you don't ask God to revive you, restore you, then He won't. You have to ask. You have to position yourself to receive it. Amen? All right. So here's some things. Number one, we must want it. We must want reviving. You know, sometimes we don't even want it because we know if God gets a hold of you and revives you, then it means you're going to have to lay aside some of those things you've got comfortable in. Hallelujah. So we have to want it. We have to want it. Amen. You know, I'm planning. I like to hike just fine. I'll go on a hike with you, you know, anytime. I really don't like to run, Jeff. I don't know. Something about when I was in the eighth grade and Coach Miller, the girls had practice, basketball practice right after school. We had to wait an hour while they practiced before we could practice, but we didn't have time to leave. We didn't have cars. We're in the eighth grade. And so Coach Miller, our basketball coach, says, "Okay, boys, go run around the football field for an hour." And we did. We won some games that year, but we were in the best shape. I've never been in such good shape in my life. And we never got tired. I mean, a game was easy. I mean, we hardly were drawing a breath during the game, and we could just run forever. Because we did five days a week. I guess we had practice, and 5 days a week we're running around the football field outside for an hour. The whole time the girls are practicing, then we come in and have basketball practice. So I was in good shape then, but it also kind of soured me on running. So I don't really care about running that much. But I signed myself up again, along with two of my children, to run the Peachtree Road Race. And it's coming up in 3 weeks. And so I decided, you know, I guess I better start running. And so I've started running again, and I can't say that I like it, but I love the benefit of it. I love the way you feel when you get done running. Yes. Amen. Yes. Praise God. And so revival sometimes is like that. Our flesh may not want it, but the benefit, once God brings us through it, oh, it's so wonderful, and it's so worth it. Amen. Hallelujah. So we have to want it, number one. Praise God. So I want to run right now. Not because I like running, but I don't want to get out there on the Peachtree Road Race and have to do 6 miles and I've not done any running. That would not be fun. All right. So we have to want it. And then number two, we must recognize that we need it. We must recognize that we need it. And then number three, we must ask for it. We must ask for it. We have to want it. We have to recognize we need it. And we have to ask for it. Amen. Individually and collectively. Praise God. And then for those of you that weren't here on Wednesday night, my message Wednesday night was the title was this, Repentance and Forgiveness, the Catalyst for Revival. Repentance, and I'll just touch on it this morning. Repentance and forgiveness, that's the catalyst for revival. And I looked up in the dictionary what a catalyst is. And Mike, you can go ahead and come on up. A catalyst, according to the dictionary, is a substance that enables a chemical reaction to proceed at a faster rate or under different conditions than otherwise possible. In other words, a catalyst can cause something to happen faster or can make what's normally not possible, possible. Amen. Repentance and forgiveness are the catalyst for revival. Without repentance and without forgiveness, revival is not possible. personal repentance, asking God to forgive us, examining our own lives, and asking God to forgive us of our sin. And He will. He will. Hallelujah. And Mark Rutland says it this way, wholeness in our life, in our lives, is possible only to the extent that we experience God's forgiving love, both as a recipient and a granter. We have to receive His forgiveness through repentance. And then in turn, we have to forgive those who have sinned against us. We have to release them and forgive them. Because either one of those things and combined together will block the flow of God and the flow of the Spirit of God and the flow of revival in our hearts and in our lives. Holding unconfessed sin or refusing to forgive others, that will keep us from revival in our lives. Another definition is this, an agent that provokes or speeds significant change or action. That's what a catalyst is. So repentance and forgiveness provoke or create or precipitate significant change. Revival is, can anybody use significant change in your life? In any area in your life? Well, you can have that in revival. And through repentance and forgiveness, that's the catalyst that brings that about. Praise God. Last verse that we'll look at today is the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. Habakkuk says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, what's the next word?
Revive.
Revive your work in the midst of the years. See, in revival, we're not only asking God to revive us, but we're asking God to revive His work. His work. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Praise God. Now, here, he's really talking about, this relates to revival, not just personal revival, but revival for the nation. And I want to read it. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. How many of you know and believe that our nation really, very likely, deserves wrath? We do, don't we? But we as intercessors, we ask God, we pray, we say what Habakkuk says, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Oh, and God, you know, God's waiting for people to do that. In Ezekiel, he said, I sought for a man that would stand in the gap and that would make a wall before me on behalf of the land or the nation so that I would not destroy it. God's justice demanded that judgment come and that wrath come. And he said, I don't want to have to do it. I'd rather have somebody stand in the gap. I'd rather have somebody ask me for mercy. But in that case, the heart of God cried out and he said, but I found none. I pray that he finds some today. I believe he is. And I believe that he has and he does in us. Amen? Hallelujah. In wrath, remember mercy. I want to go back, though, and I want to read it, this same verse out of the New International Version. He says, Lord, I've heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. What is he talking about here? We're talking about, as we look back in the Scripture and also in church history, and we see the great revivals. There's no denying. In fact, Jonathan Edwards, if I can remember the quote, I didn't write it down. Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, from the time of the fall of man until this present hour, he said, redemption has been carried out, he said, through remarkable pourings out. The work of redemption has been carried out through remarkable pourings out of the Spirit of God. Who's Jonathan Edwards? Jonathan Edwards was an old Puritan preacher or Congregationalist preacher in Northampton, Massachusetts in 1734 who began to pray for revival among his among the Christians, his church that he pastored, and among the people in that city, in that area. And God answered. God answered his cry for revival. And that's where the Great Awakening began. That's where the Great Awakening, the power of God began to fall as he would preach. People began to be saved. It was like a wave of salvation rolled through the town of Northampton. And people that were, you know, in his words, famous sinners, famous ungodly people, famous for their ungodliness, got saved and came to God. And it spread from spread not only out from Northampton, but in the surrounding towns and villages and all through New England and throughout the colonies. Hallelujah. And we know that now as the Great Awakening. Praise God. God's done remarkable things and wonderful things throughout history as his people have turned to him and asked him for revival. Praise God. Both individually and even more so collectively. Collectively. Praise God. I've heard of your fame, Lord, and I stand in awe of your deeds. We stand in awe of what God did in the Azusa Street. I stand in awe of that. As I read about the Azusa Street revival, I still stand in awe of that. You ought to read about that if you've not. I would encourage you to read up on the Azusa Street revival and what God did there. I talked some about it on Pentecost Sunday. But then here's what he says here. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Repeat them. The old NIV, they've updated the NIV. The old NIV said it this way, renew them. Renew them. I like that better, I think. Renew them in our day. These great deeds that you've done, Lord, renew them in our day. Can you let that be the cry of your heart and your prayer today? Lord, renew them in our day. We don't study church history just to look back and say, oh, wasn't that wonderful? We study church history both in the Scripture, the history in the Scripture, and also in church history in the last few hundred years to say, Lord, do it again. They told Billy Graham, I read this in this month's magazine, they told him in the 1950s, they said, this educated theologian or someone, I don't know who he was exactly, but he said, Billy, you know, he said, it's not possible anymore for people to be, maybe this, your theology is 1800s. That might have worked with Charles Finney. That might have worked. That might have worked with what's his name? Timothy Dwight. No, who am I thinking of? Great Awakening. Whitfield, George Whitfield. Timothy Dwight was one. It might have worked with Wesley. It might have worked with Whitfield. It might have worked with Finney. But that won't work today. That won't work in the modern era. You can't just go out and preach the gospel and call people to repentance and call people to faith in Christ. That won't work anymore. I think Billy Graham proved him wrong. I think he proved him wrong. Amen. It's the gospel still works. Amen. Renew them in our day. Now it may look a little different. Revival may look different in each generation. But God wants to do that great work in every generation, in every time. Amen. Renew them in our day, in our time. Put the verse back up there, Grayson, if you would. In our time, make them known. It's our time now. This is our time. This is our time to have revival. Past generations have had it. I got swept in the charismatic revival in the 1970s. But it's our time now. In our time, make them known. And in wrath, remember mercy. Hallelujah. Let's read it out of the New Living Translation. He says, I have heard all about you, Lord. I'm filled with awe by your amazing works. And we ought to be. See, that's what will create when you see what God has done. I don't know about you. I've been marked because I've seen some of that. I've experienced a little bit of it. But I've read about it and I've seen about what God has done, and it's marked me. It's marked me. I won't be satisfied till I see it again. I won't be satisfied till I see it in our day and in our time. I've heard all about you, Lord. I'm filled with awe by your amazing works. What that does when you get a hold of that, it creates in you a hunger for revival. Amen. And you have to have that hunger. We have to have it. Look at this now. In this time of our deep need, can anybody agree? Maybe personally, but for sure as a nation, for sure as the church in America, that it is a time of deep need. In this time of our deep need, here's the cry, help us again. Help us again. Help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember mercy. Remember mercy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand up and worship Him. Let's stand up and worship Him right now. Hallelujah.